of us will be in Matthew chapter 5, finishing the Beatitudes today, verses 1 through 12 will be what we read. The final three Beatitudes will be the focus of the sermon today. The final three good words. The word Beatitude, actually, it's not so unlike the word benediction. When we close the sermon, we close with a bene, a good in Italian or Latin. Bene, good. Dictionary, good word. The Beatitudes in Greek, it's a very similar word, a good word for us. And as we've talked about, these are the blessed ingredients of the Christian life. These ingredients will not be the American kind of understanding of blessings. We liken that. We talked when we opened this series about Tom Brady and his, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars, and then his supermodel wife who has hundreds of millions of dollars and Super Bowl championships and all sorts of things. That's an American success story. But the attitude ingredients of a Christian success story, again, they are very countercultural. And it wasn't just countercultural to America, it was countercultural at the time Jesus was saying these things. It would have been true in Jesus' day as well. Being a poor spiritual beggar, being someone who is meek, being someone who is maligned, being someone who is persecuted, being someone who is insulted, and being blessed for that has never been appealing in any age by the world's standards. And still, these ingredients make something wonderful. It's sort of a little bit like those shows, if you've ever watched The Iron Chef. The Iron Chef, they have these crazy ingredients, and they put them in the hands of these remarkable chefs, and they'll be the types of things that were on Judy's Facebook wall just yesterday, you know, tofu, raisins, snails. You posted the ingredients that nobody likes. You know, and then you'll watch Bobby Flay with cactus all of a sudden make a cactus-encrusted filet mignon with horseradish sauce that's infused with cactus and cactus-infused potatoes, and your mouth is watering because it's all of a sudden delicious. You're like raiding the refrigerator because it's made you hungry. These crazy ingredients left in the hands of excellent chefs do amazing, they do remarkable things with them, with the worst kinds of food. So is it any wonder in a similar type of fashion that God uses ingredients such as these in order to make his people? Ingredients that don't right away show his majesty. He doesn't pick people with the biggest pocketbooks at all times or the best looks. He makes clear in his word that what's far more common for him to do is to take ordinary things, ordinary people, and do extraordinary things through them. And so let us read once again through the Beatitudes this morning in order to remember what God's ingredients are and what God's recipe looks like for a person living in the blessed wisdom of the Beatitudes. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now, the Beatitudes we will focus upon today. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let us pray. Father God, as we close this three-week look at the Beatitudes, we just ask that you continue to use your words to further perfect our understanding of the nature of who you are as a God, as our God, because you are the perfect representation of these Beatitudes, but also who you called us to become and how to grow in the Christian life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Really, this is a two-point sermon, even though it will cover three Beatitudes here, because the last two of them actually roll into one Beatitude in one sentence. But let us begin in the first Beatitude right away that we'll cover. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. What does that mean for us? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. The first thing it means for us is conflict is going to be unavoidable in life. Because peace only comes after conflict. You don't have people all over the world praying for peace right now along the United States-Canadian border. There's no conflict going on there. But there are people right now who are praying for peace in the Middle East. There's almost always conflict for the Middle East. You can always kind of pray for that area. So, peacemaking assumes that conflict has happened. If you're hoping to find a way that Christianity helps you transcend all conflict, you've picked the wrong religion. You don't rise above all suffering and all hostility. This beatitude actually suggests something entirely different. Christianity isn't like a Tibetan monk who says, om, all day, and he kind of avoids conflict by these mind-numbing trances. This beatitude assures you, if you're living well within the world, conflicts will arise. So how do we often handle peacemaking as Christians in those conflicts? If we're being honest, probably the favorite tool of a Christian community and a Christian's toolbox is by putting on our best church face. Where we share a quick smile and pretend that, oh, it's okay. We fool ourselves into thinking, we just need to say it's okay while we continue to boil and brew under the surface. We just smile enough, if we just pretend we're happy enough at all times, well then surely I'm living as a good person. As if the call of Christian life is to be some Broadway actor. And yet, inside we are screaming. That's not the kind of peace we're called to here today. There's also a second incorrect and overreaching way we do peacemaking as Christians. And that is lashing back cleverly. Where maybe we accept someone's apology when they're in front of us, when they've wronged us. But then later on, in the midst of other company, we carry on, for instance, maybe days, months, years later, about some time we were offended, some time and we continue to convict somebody, to slander somebody. That's another way we fail to do proper Christian peacemaking, by things like gossip. Now, I want to be clear, conflict is not always avoidable or always bad. If we, for instance, were to skip ahead, I don't really want to do this right now, to the next two Beatitudes, it seems to imply again that there are real realities to conflict in the Christian life, and they are sometimes going to be blessed in that conflict, and we're at times going to offend people. We're going to be put in situations where, we're either going to have to offend someone we love with what we believe, or we're going to have to offend God. And if you choose poorly in that conflict, if you choose the flesh and blood, earthly ways of the world, and not your Father in heaven, who John the Baptist and Jesus so far in our Gospel of Matthew calls us to a higher kingdom, a kingdom of heaven, you have chosen poorly. I know a pastor, for instance, who had a childhood friend who participated in a union God says, and God makes clear, is not of him, and a pastor should not be participating in. And all of this pastor, as a defense, really just didn't want to create conflict, misabused this idea. And that pastor chose poorly. That pastor wasn't a peacemaker at that moment. He just made peace with the world's standards, on the world's terms. So how can we be peacemakers? If church face doesn't work, if saying it's okay while we continue to gossip about someone behind their back doesn't work, first, you'll never be a peacemaker until you have first made peace with God. Until you appreciate the awful truth that God needed to die in order to save you and I. We were so bad before God. We were so holy and unrighteous as children before God that in ourselves we were dead. We weren't in some neutral state like Switzerland where we're trying to decide whether we support evil things or not. As the Apostle Paul puts it, for example, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, if you sin even once, if you have wavered even once before the eyes of an all-holy and perfect God, you deserve nothing less than death. But then Romans 6, 23 also says, good news in that same verse. Yes, we're all worthy of death before God. We're all worthy of the death row sentence. But God the Father had his Son go before us. Jesus took on a human body. A decision that has now resulted in the second person of the Trinity carrying human flesh for all eternity for our sake, coming down into our darkened world, living perfectly, and facing the death penalty we deserved through a world that hated righteousness and handiness, his righteousness. That death has brought true peace, true peacemaking ability through it. So if we want to be peacemakers ourselves, we first will have to make peace with God through the cross. Forsake all other ways of trying to make peace with God. Ground the assurance of your peace, not upon the things you do, but on what the Lord has done. And then from that mountaintop of Calvary, come down the hill of Calvary then. Come down the hill and start making peace with people. Make peace with them when it's wise to do so. Again, there are conflicts in this life where peace doesn't always have to be maintained publicly. More on that in a second. But we make peace with them, not because they always deserve forgiveness, not because they've met some standard, but we know how much we've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. Now, quickly, what do we do with those situations when there is biblical reason for separation? There is good reason at times to shake the dust off your feet with somebody and to have no longer anything to do with them for reasons of safety, for instance, for your protection, for your well-being. There is still a degree of peace even were you called to have in those circumstances. But that is a piece of praying for our enemies. We're supposed to pray for those who persecute us. We're supposed to pray for them in love. Peacemaking doesn't always require you make the phone call, welcome somebody back into your life, but God does ask us to be peacemakers, praying for even our enemies' salvation. There is also one last kind of peace that is important for us all to find. We've talked so far about making peace with God, making peace with others, but we also want to be a people at peace with ourselves. We want to be a people who have an internal calm. This is the peace we lack when we get snippy, when we get short with people. This is the peace that fails us in those moments. When we get cut off on the road, this is the peace we often suffer from. Being a peacemaker is founded upon what God has done for us. And that means we have reason for strength and stability and commitment in times where others might want to walk away, and we might want to walk away. If you really understand what Jesus has done for us on the cross, it's going to ferment in us in the long haul, and it begins to make us more grounded, and we begin to have more moments where these ingredients work together in the here and now. And we are blessed in that. We are blessed with a peace that surpasses all understanding. So going back to that introduction, yeah, if you gave me a bunch of cactus this afternoon and told me to cook it, I'm not going to make things that are good to the taste. I can't make it like Bobby Flay makes it. But I'm still asked to cook. I'm still asked to get better at it. And eventually it's going to be perfected in the life to come. It's in further appreciating what Jesus has done and when he took with the ingredients of our sin that we can have conflict shrink in that shadow of the cross. Do you understand and appreciate something as simple as the following? 100 years from now, basically everybody in this room will hopefully be in the presence of the Lord. And whoever we could stand the least in this life, maybe they're not in this room. Hopefully they're not in this room. But is a son or daughter of Christ. I have people who I can't stand. You know, I'm pretty sure they're Christians. I'm going to actually love them more in 100 years than I love anybody in this world today, here today. And so when we're peacemakers in situations, especially within the church, I think it's helpful to remember, you know, the Lord is going to have me love this person when I get to heaven. And in a way that I love this person more than I can love my children in the here and now, more than I can love my wife in the here and now. And so why not make peace with them? Why not settle old scores? And I find that a helpful way to a helpful realization when we're struggling with these issues of peace. Life has its antagonists, it has its conflicts, and yet if we model Christ, we can move on from it in a way more beneficial than we often desire to do. So that was the peacemaker. And now we move on to the last of the Beatitudes, and let me just reread it. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I sort of lump those last two together, actually. The NIV, I believe, is the only translation that sort of separates those verses, thinking it doesn't really go together. But if you're persecuted because of righteousness, or if you're insulted and persecuted and called evil because of Jesus, Jesus is the fullness of righteousness. So maybe they didn't understand that upon the sermon during the Sermon on the Mount. They don't yet know that Jesus Christ is very God of very God. But these final two Beatitudes are actually very much the same thing. The original audience might not have picked up on it, but we on this side of the cross, as believers upon Jesus, we can make that connection here today. And notice that Jesus is basically admitting that he is God. There are all sorts of people that like to try to, because Jesus didn't have many times in his life where he outright says he is God. If he's saying you're blessed by from heaven, if you're persecuted for my sake, he's taking the position of God. Nobody else would say that. Jeremiah never says that. Moses never says that. That's something that only God could say. And so that persecution, we're blessed. And let's be honest, persecution is a powerful thing. If you've had any connection with the national headlines this week, the big national headline is how an actor got caught trying to pay people to attack him in Chicago. An actor in full Hollywood flair concocted a dramatic story of Trump supporters trying to lynch him and beating him at 2 a.m. in the morning in downtown Chicago. Actually, I think in the same area I used to live in. As if downtown Chicago at 2 a.m. is where mobs of Trump supporters roam the streets in the thick of night looking for Hollywood actors to hunt down in KK-like flair. I know Greg and Kathy were just in Chicago this past week. Maybe they can contradict my story. Last I checked, that's not really the Chicago I remember. And there were channels on the TV that refer to themselves, and let me make sure I get this right, news networks, who picked up on this story at first and warned at how terrible it all sounded, and politicians weighed in and were coronating this person as a living martyr. And it had all the symbolism, and I'll admit, of an awful story, ropes for lynching, violence against other human beings, and red hats, and then the Chicago police discovered that it was all made up. A Hollywood actor got caught because he wrote a check for two men to beat him up. And what was his motive? It was the increased fame. It was the increased notoriety. It was the increased paychecks that came with the fanciful story. He wanted to become a victim of persecution for personal gain. Christians, by the way, can fall into the same exact trap. Trying to be someone persecuted. Trying to put themselves in places of conflict intentionally in order to be a nuisance rather than a shining light to Christ. But notice, the persecution of this text isn't staged or fake, asking us to boldly seek after it. Even Jesus, let me be clear, even Jesus avoided time and time again people wanting to kill him until it was the right hour. From the moment Jesus was a baby into his adult public ministry, the gospel writers make clear people, whether Herod, people, whether the Pharisees and Sadducees and alike, often wanted to kill Jesus. But we're, as Christians, not to seek out persecution like some badge of honor in order to try to set ourselves apart from anybody else. That's not the end game here, that you miss the point in that, if that's what you take from this. But if we're going to have the correct ingredients and holding on to the righteousness of Christ, at times persecution will come. Honestly, if you've never been persecuted for being a Christian, in one sense, we can thank the fact that in America we still have a rare place of Christian liberty. For instance, over 100 million Protestants in the world today are worshiping in nations that, in evangelicals, are worshiping in nations that do not want them to worship Christ this morning. And so we are a fortunate people. And publications like The Voice of the Martyr are helpful to look at in order to be reminded that actually, our age, there have been more Christians martyred for the faith in the last 100 years than in the previous 1,900 years of the church history. But in one sense, if we've never been persecuted by a friend, by a family member, by the world at all for being a Christian, to some extent, it might be helpful to ask yourself why that might be. Because again, conflict and suffering, if from here in the Beatitudes, is a little bit of a Christian expectation. The world has never given you trouble for being a Christian. It's possible that you've just been fortunate, but it's also possible that they don't consider you much of a Christian. They're not seeing much of these ingredients. Either way, big and small, God wants his people to know that in the Beatitudes, I'm not going to waste your suffering. God promises our suffering will have meaning if we're suffering for righteousness' sake. The first martyr of the Christian faith was Stephen. He was stoned to death, and we read about it in the book of Acts. He was killed while he was sharing the gospel. And as we read about his death in the book of Acts, Scripture describes his demeanor in those final moments, describes him as radiant. It says of his face, it was like the face of an angel. And as he was being murdered by a barrage of stones, Stephen prayed out, "Lord Jesus, do not hold this sin against them." What an incredible prayer. Doesn't that sound a little bit like someone else on the cross who said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Now, as Stephen is praying for his enemies, we know in the book of Acts a young scholar named Saul of Tarsus was there, and he's witness to the entire scene. And later, Saul is on his way to persecute more Christians, to destroy the church in the city of Damascus, and he meets the risen Christ. And what does Jesus say to Saul? He says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" First off, that's an incredible statement, because Jesus identifies himself with the suffering of his people. He links his own suffering to the suffering of his people. If you ever doubted that we're married to Christ, or if you've ever doubted that God suffers with you and alongside of you as a Christian, just realize and appreciate that comment by Jesus to Saul. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Realize if we suffer for God's sake, for Christ's sake, the God of the universe personally identifies with it. He takes it personally. The God who created the stars and the night sky is not pleased with the suffering of his people. And that gives us comfort. And Saul, of course, converts. And Saul, now we refer to him as the Apostle Paul. And Paul never forgot the power of suffering. That's why he could later write in prison cells and to other Christians being persecuted, to suffer well, to count it all as joy, to be beaten, to be mocked, to be scourged or abused for the sake of Christ. Paul could be calm in the fiery trials because not only could he remember the suffering of Stephen that he was witness to, but even more importantly than that, he understood the suffering of Christ upon the cross. Suffering well is a ministry in this fallen world. One of the stories I know a great many of you, and I'll close with this. Well, today is, because I believe you had the mother of the shooter at this very church as a guest speaker, is how in October of 2006, a gunman took hostages in a one-room schoolhouse of an Amish community in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. After shooting 10 victims, 5 of whom died, ages 7 to 13, the gunman killed himself. Within hours after these senseless deaths, members of the Amish community visited the killer's parents, expressing sympathy for their loss and support and for the hard days ahead. The gunman was buried a few days later. His young widow and 3 children were amazed to discover that over half those attending the funeral were Amish. They showed nothing but support and concern for the murderer's family. An entire Christian community faced their suffering with the same peace that Stephen did in Acts chapter 7. The community suffering well displayed the grace and glory of their God, far beyond the places where their horses and buggies could reach. All throughout the nation, all throughout the world, this story continues to be retold. A favorite pastor of mine, Tim Keller, recently had the opportunity as an American pastor to speak to British Parliament. He talked about this very story, about why it's wise for Britain to stop much of their Christian persecution that they've embraced as a culture. You can be arrested on the street for preaching the gospel if anybody decides they're offended by it, for instance. He used this suffering in Lancaster to help illustrate that point. Hollywood tried to recreate this story into a movie, and yet they miserably failed. They tried to act like the Amish were going back and forth and wavering on whether they should love this person or not. Books were written by sociologists that try to explain the groupthink of why this Amish community could forgive in a way like this. And they admit they're pretty baffled by this in their books. Normal day-to-day life, normal worldly culture cannot produce a peacemaking and suffering servant. The kind of individual that we have spent this morning studying. In our world, we understand an eye for an eye, and we are blinded to a wiser way to live in the process. Suffering well and being a peacemaker, these things begin with appreciating who our God is and what he has done. There's forgiveness in Christ. and it's only then we can have the courage to stand strong upon the word and the work and the life of Christ. Stephen could suffer well because he was focused upon Jesus. Paul could suffer well because he was focused upon Jesus. Those Amish families could suffer well, who were just a short drive from us today, because their community was focused upon Jesus. We here at Old Goshenhoppen Reformed Church can suffer well if we are focused upon Jesus. It is in the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of our saving God, who died on the hill of Calvary, who made peace with suffering peacemakers, that we can be made to have peace with the ultimate suffering peacemaker. It's only in first appreciating Christ as the perfect suffering servant perfect suffering peacemaker that we can supernaturally, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, do amazing things and face intense suffering on behalf of our Lord and Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father God, we